That's what I want to hear. You know, I've fussed about this new system of school. Go so many weeks and be off a week, and go so many weeks and be off a week. Trouble of that with is a lot of our families leave town on Friday and come back the following Sunday and miss two whole weekends of church through that period of time, you know, making their trips and stuff, and makes it a lot of empty pews around here. But we were a good crowd this morning, but still a lot of families. Old Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse is going to do well this week. And everybody I heard headed to the Disney World of the mountains. So I got a confession to make to you. I want you to hear my heart when I say it. I am no prophecy preacher. But I can tell you this. We're going to wade off into some mighty deep water tonight as we look at what the Lord has revealed to Daniel concerning the end times. What's going on? And I told the Lord, as I studied this week, if it caused Daniel to be stunned, why not me, you know? What he saw and what he envisioned and what he's telling us here tonight, he had many dreams and visions that he didn't understand. But he gives an explanation for these tonight that we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 7 concerning what the Lord has for him. Now, setting the years in place, chapter 7 should have been where chapter 5 is, according to the timing of the years for this. But God has revealed to him four great big old beasts, and each one of them represented a world empire. And we're going to wade off into this tonight. But feel free anywhere along the line you want to ask a question. I don't know the answer. I'll get Brother Bernie to answer it for us. And we'll go right on and study together. Chapter 7 said, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dreams. At night, in his sleep, God, through a vision or dream, revealed some things to Daniel. And as these things passed through his mind, when he woke up, he wrote down the substance of his dream. Why do you think he wrote that down? The substance of his dream. What his dream was for. What are we doing with that same dream today, tonight, as we study this together? It recorded for history, wouldn't it? Down through the ages, so you and I could understand some of the things that Daniel saw in his vision, as he called it, and what was taking place here concerning these things. Daniel said, in my vision, at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. This vision consisted, as he looked at it, as the seas, as they're in turmoil. And we've all seen the waves and stuff as the waters are turbulent out there from the winds stirring them up when we are about to have a hurricane or something of that nature that comes in that casts all those very waves to come in and destroy and tear down and beat. You know, somewhere this past week, I believe it was, I saw along the coastline of somewhere where the houses were falling into the ocean and stuff from the winds and the waves. He said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea, four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. Out of these troubled waters, four different beasts came up out of the waters. He's going to tell us about them. The scripture says they were churning up the great sea. Each different from the other came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. So they were representative here of Babylon itself. And the things that God was revealing to them in their hearts and their lives. So the first one was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and it represented how fast the Chaldeans were and how furious and how strong they were in coming over and taking over some of the strongholds. Babylon at this time was the world power. They were the empire and of the nations at that time. And the wings that were attached to this lion here were representative of the swiftness of the flying of the large birds here. But look what happens. He said they had wings like an eagle, but he watched them until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. So the lion here that he is describing is a mighty beast that God has allowed to come up out of that water. And it was swift, fast, furious. But when it got its wings clipped, then it began to falter. And it fell on his face. And the scripture says it stood upon the ground with 2 feet, likened to a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. All right, let's see the second man, second beast here. He said, there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, one of its sides. And it had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. As he's dealing here with this in his heart and his life, what the Lord was revealing to him, he's seen now a lion and he's seen a bear. And this bear is representative of the Babylonians, as they have conquered the Medes and the Persians for the time being and their hearts and their life. This bear had 3 ribs that were in its mouth. And the Lord said to get up, eat your fill of flesh. Finish conquering the countries that you have been started doing with. Eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. So, a leopard, representative of the Grecians, and Alexander the Great. Now, history teaches us a lot about the short life of Alexander the Great. Okay? He was a young man, and he had a mighty force behind him, his armies and all the countries that joined forces with him, and he absolutely conquered the whole world at that time as we know it. But he only lived to be king for 6 years because of a habit that he had that took his life. He was an alcoholic, and he got cirrhosis of the liver, and very painful and a very deadly disease. And history also tells us about Alexander the Great that as he lay on his deathbed and knew what was coming down the pike for him, that he called in the undertakers and all the folks that had anything to do with his burial. And he explained to them and told them, he said, I want you to bury me with my hands open wide. They said, no, my Lord, we cannot do that. That's not the custom of our country. Their custom was to wrap him in mummy cloth all the way from head to toe and anoint that with the embalming fluids and myrrh and all the sweet-smelling perfumes and stuff, and things. And he said, no, you leave me out. Just place me there where all can see. He said, I am the great ruler of a nation after nation of people by force. I went to war and took them from them. But in dying, he said, I've come to realize that I am no more than the poorest of poorest of the foe that I have conquered throughout this great land. Empty-handed came I into this world. Empty-handed shall I leave it. In dying, he come to a realization of what was taking place in his heart and his life. He had all this kingdom, everything going his way. But he couldn't handle success on its own. He had to have a crutch, and that crutch was the alcohol that took his life from him after just 6 years of service to his people. And a large part of Asia, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Indians, and a lot of others, fell under the throne of Alexander the Great. Now out of that, as these others began to come in and fight and divide up the land and stuff, where they were together a strong force divided, they became weak. Let's see what happens. And the fourth beast here, he said in verse 7, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So this fourth beast is what we know as being the Roman Empire. And it's the beginning now of the prophecy of the end times as Daniel saw it. As we go into this, remember what he said here about it was different from any other beast, and it had 10 horns. 10 horns is going to be representative of the 10 kings that's going to come together to go against the God Almighty. And, you know, I don't know how you think or how you feel about it, but there's a lot of backings and forwards today over in the Middle East, from Israel on to the bombing of this, that, and the other, and they're coming back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But when I get see them come together, it's a summit, and discuss different things. The 10 leaders or 10 nations or 10 kings here play a significant role in the end time place. And when I see all these from all these different countries come together and sit down and quote unquote supposed to be having peace talks and stuff of that nature, you know, is that a fulfilling of what God has to say? Let's bail off into the beginning of the end times and let's see what he said in verse 9. He said, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Who is the Ancient of Days? God himself. That's right. He said, as I looked, these 10 kings have come together now. What are they purposing in their heart to do? Overthrow the will of God, aren't they? What are they trying to do in taking Israel today? Overthrow the will of God. That's his people. That's his land. He said here that his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was aflaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Beginning of what? Judgment, isn't it? Who's going to be the judge? The Ancient of Age, God Almighty himself, is going to be the judge. And the prophecy is going to be at his discretion. And he gives power to all these kingdoms, and then he's going to judge them. And so Daniel's looking at this, and he's seeing God as he's judging millions and millions of people as they stood before him. What are we going to do one day? Same thing. We're going to give an account of ourselves. We're going to stand before God and our day. And so here in verse 11 it said, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. So the slaying of the beast here represents the fall of Rome itself. The beast represented Rome, the fourth beast, and what was taking place there in his heart and his life, and what was taking away from the Roman people. But while God was dealing with the Romans, what's all these others doing? They see the destruction, they hear the thing. They knew one by one they couldn't win a battle against him, so they joined forces. And they've sides of people that's on these folks' side and these folks on that side and stuff concerning the things, but the things was happening. God's judging the people, but history's going on. They're still fighting and battling and doing what was happening and their hearts and their lives. He said, I kept looking until the beast or the Romans were defeated and their body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Down with the Roman Empire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision, verse 13 at night, I looked, and there before me was one like unto a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Day and was led into his presence. Who do you think the Son of Man was?
Jesus himself.
The Jews had been long looking for who? The Messiah, hadn't they? Looking for Jesus. The things that was happening in their hearts and their lives. And coming in the clouds. When he left here, what did they do? They saw him ascend up into the clouds. What were the clouds protecting? No man can see the Father and live, right? The clouds, as he ascended, he went back to his Father, to his home in heaven, and the things that God has for him in his heart and his life. And it said here, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, all nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never, never, never be destroyed. Isn't that awesome? Who's going to be in that kingdom? The redeemed. I'm going to be there. You coming? I hope so. I hope you got the assurance of that in your heart and your life. That his dominion, or that place that he has prepared for us, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Good thing about it is we ain't going to have to be looking over our shoulder at the enemy, because the enemy ain't going to be there. We're going to be dancing around the throne room of God in our hearts and our lives. All right, there's a dream. Let's see how he interprets it, okay? He said, I, Daniel, in verse 15, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that had passed through my mind disturbed me. Rightfully so. I would have been a lot more disturbed than that, I think. He said, I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all of this. Now, let's suppose a little bit. I like to ponder things and wonder about things. He's there, and he's saying, I don't know about all this, you know. It's just troubling to me. There's old Moses. Let me go talk to Moses. What about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? Somebody that he felt like would know the answers. He said that I approached him and I asked him the true meaning of all this. Can you explain this to me? What are we trying to do tonight as we read through this scripture? We're trying to understand it, aren't we? Trying to come to a realization of what God is saying to him. All right, let's see what the man tells him. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. All right, let's name them. The Chaldeans and the Medes and the Persians Alexander the Great or Roman kingdom, Persian kingdom. Think about it. God dealing with each and every one of them. Out of that one that looked like a leopard that Alexander the Great in 6 years had conquered the world, you might as well say, 6 short years and then die. As he died, remember he said he saw 10 emblems. Those 10 emblems were places like parts of Asia, the Syrians and the Egyptians, the Indians from India, and a whole lot of others that came out of that. And God was explaining it to them. These 4 wings that was on that leopard's back was representative of the 4 rulers. So Alexander the Great died, right? We agree on that. What happened to his kingdom? He left word to put 4 people in charge, and I'm not going to try to say their names because I can't even begin to pronounce them. But these 4, God divided the kingdom up of Alexander the Great, and it was a huge, huge kingdom. But they lived in such a way that others came, like the beasts that followed behind them, and taking everything that they had away from them. As quickly as it was built up, it quickly died down in their hearts and their lives. And what he was saying to them, he said, I wanted to know the true meaning and of the 4 beasts, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, and their hearts and their lives. He said, its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the other and that had his eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Who do you think he's talking about there? This little horn? The Antichrist? You know? The things that's happening in his heart and his life? The future ruler? Human? Or the Antichrist? I'm leaning towards the Antichrist. So when you look back and see what he says here, he started in 17, he said, the 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. That's a long time, you know. Praise God. I wouldn't want to be in the part of this other that's going to happen to these nations and kings and rulers and things. Now the whole time this is going on, God's doing his judgment amongst the millions upon millions upon millions. Verse 19 said, I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast and of the Roman Empire. And the beginning of the end times starts right here. He said here, the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. So as he's saying this, I see him as the cleanup man that come behind. And all who hadn't already been dealt with, he devours, crushes, tramples underfoot, treats them whatever Why do you think they are in this position tonight to do this? What's Satan doing today? Somebody give me a quick version of what you think Satan's doing today. Anything? All right, that's good. What does the scripture tell us he's doing? He's to and fro, up and down the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. What's God doing? Just the opposite. He come to seek and to save those which were lost. He come to die on that cross for our sin. See the division here between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth that he's dealing with here. And the Roman Empire being the fourth beast, the most powerful of all the predecessors before him, even Alexander the Great, because they inherited by force much of his kingdom there when we talked about the Syrians and the Persians and the Medes and the Indians and stuff concerning that and their hearts and their lives. He said, I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on his head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. All right, the 10 horns or 10 kings. These are the same 10 horns or 10 kings that John saw in Revelations. In chapter 17, I believe it is, along there about verse 12, somewhere in there. And remember Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2 when we started? How many toes did he see? 10 toes, you remember? And all representatives of these 10 kings. And a lot of controversy, a lot of people don't agree concerning the identity of these 10 kings. But these kings have one purpose, and that is to make war against God himself. And as King of Kings, they don't stand a chance, do they? They don't have a hope. They think they can overthrow him. They think that they can, but he'll conquer them and cause them to take a terrible defeat. Now there's a little shrimp in here that's trying to swim his way through this without being identified, but look at him with me. He said, and the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Eyes and a mouth belong to who? Man, doesn't he? He's talking about the Antichrist here. And what's the job of the Antichrist? To mislead as many folks as he possibly can. It, do the things that he can. Smooth talker. Great follower. A lot of people believe, you know, and what's happening. Now, step off really in the deep for a minute here, okay? But what's happening right before our eyes, folks? If we just sit back and just because it ain't happening at Bexley, just because it ain't happening at Crossroads, don't mean it ain't happening a mile down the road or 10 miles or 100 miles from home. But what has happened to most of our churches today? They've abandoned the things of God. And we're not careful, become entertainers instead of sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world around. What's the devil using to destroy us with? What's our future? Our children. That's right. Thank you. And out of that, what's happening? The world's got so much to offer. The decision has to be made. We want it to come under the auspices of our lives, that we want our children to have it better than what we had it. What I had wasn't too bad, you know. Wasn't too bad. I had a mom and daddy that loved me and cared for me, and had to go to school barefooted with the knees busted out of my jeans and everything else. But nobody else was any better. We was all in the same boat, you know. I think to myself sometimes, does anybody ride a school bus anymore? My word, I try to get out and get my men out in the morning from our barn, you know, and it's just bumper to bumper to bumper to bumper to bumper to bumper. And finally somebody will feel sorry for you maybe and let you out, you know, and stuff. But why not ride the bus? That was some of my best days, you know. We had a lot of fun on it, but done a lot of things we would have been beat to death for, you know. But in our hearts and our lives, what are they doing here? This smooth-talking dude comes around and begins to tell them how to do things. Oh, what y'all need to do is you need to drop that Baptist off your name, church name, or get rid of that Methodist and get rid of this, and don't do that, and allow this, and come with that, and stuff. Let's see what he tells him here. He said, as I watched, verse 21, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. This guy was doing a good job. He was winning the war against God. But look at verse 22. He said, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came that when they possessed the kingdom. One of these days, God's going to do what? He's going to say, son, go bring my children home. And he's going to deal with us. And he said he's going to pronounce judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. You know? And anytime God, he's in control, right? Remember when Enoch, he didn't die. Scripture says he was just walking along with God and God took him, you know? And I compare that to when I hear, like, my neighbor last week, they called me early that morning and said, found him dead in the bed. He was just lay down to sleep and God took him, you know? What a way to go if you're prior and ready in your heart and your life. But he said, and the time came when they possess the kingdom. There's coming a day when you and I, as child of God, are going to possess the kingdom. The kingdom is what? Heaven. Heaven is our home. He gave me this explanation. Verse 23. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trample it down and crushing it. The ten horns are the ten kings who will come from this kingdom. So as he's sharing this here concerning this, these ten horns or ten kings are a part of what Daniel is able to see here. He said here that these kings will make war against Christ. But as he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he will conquer them. The other kings mentioned here, like this one in verse 24, the 10 horns and 10 kings, who will come from his kingdom, he said that they will be the future Antichrist. If you look over at 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 2, you read about them. So, how long is that going to be that they're going to be in control of that in their hearts and their lives? He said here that he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the law. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. The saints will be handed over to the Antichrist for a short period of time, for a time, set times, and half a time. But the court will sit. Who's the judge? We determined that to start with. God himself. Court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. How long? Forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Who's the saints? Those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. You see what we're going to get one day? The sovereignty, the power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Won't it be wonderful there? Isn't that what we sing? If that don't make your heart pump a little faster, something's wrong. To know that one day that we're going to be included into that kingdom of heaven. Verse 28, he said, "This is the end of the matter. And I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself." That's a whole lot for Daniel to try to comprehend at one sitting. It's a whole lot for you and I to try to comprehend from one setting what the Lord's doing for him here in this vision that he sees. But next week he's going to give him another vision of the realm and the things that he's going to reveal to him through there, what's taking place. But folks, if I'm any judge and I see how far our world has gotten away from God today, you know, and I see the conflict that's going on all around the country, I see the attack that's on the church of whatever name throughout the land, the persecution of Christians everywhere, everything. We're blessed to be right down here in George County, Mississippi, you know. But when I see all the wickedness that's going on all across this land of ours, all the things, I see all this at work right now, already in the lives of so many people. Any question, any comment, anything you want to share?
No.
That they just
being stirred by what? Their leaders, you know? Oh, I ain't even going to begin to try to call names of the leaders and stuff over there. But they're leading those people and teaching them. They've taken, that's our land. It belonged to us, you know. Who took it from them? Who gave out the land? God did. He's the one that dispersed it all and put all in these areas. He set the boundaries. If you go back and we studied that when we come through it, he set all the boundaries for all the kingdoms and stuff and things. But what is it? Same thing that motivates a lot of people today. Greed. Greed. We're going to teach you a lesson. We'll learn you to mess with us. You took our, we're going to do, you know. God, he's got to be patient. He's got to be patient to put up with some of the small talk that we do in our hearts and our lives.
It's so intriguing how he's got all this set up.
Yep. That little fella that run around with the eyes of a man, and smooth talker, boastful, known as the Antichrist. Yeah. He and many others prefer, probably before him, have been very successful in trying to destroy the kingdom of God. But folks, as bad as it is, and as terrible as it looks, and as hard to understand as it is, keep this thought. We win in the end.
Absolutely.
We win in the end. Any other thought? Anything you want to share?
When everybody gets their place up there, he designates everybody their spot to be in charge of.
That's right.
They'll be in charge of B4.
I'm going to relinquish that to somebody else, huh? I'm going to enjoy the beauty and majesty and glory of heaven. I ain't going to worry about that golden street. I'm going to walk down it, but I ain't going to have to grade it and take care of it.
He says there's going to be rewards of people having responsibilities up there.
That's right. We better pray on that. Brother Curtis, will you dismiss us?
Lord, just want to come to you, sir. Thank you
Good.
She's in, Yana.
Hey, baby. I gotta go take some tablecloths out of the dryer. I heard it beeping.
Beep, beep.
Yeah.
You're gonna be putting up street signs.
Huh?
Golden streets in heaven. You're gonna be putting up street signs.
How are you?
Somebody can't, we can't keep a street sign on. I know. Someone to knock them going in.
Yeah. What's happening around the curve from you there? Linwood gonna?
He sold it.
Good Lord.
Says he's going to maybe build him a new house in front of his old house, but man, he'd be building right on top of the road. Yeah. We ought to have kept that so good.
Yeah. I seen that mailbox and post up there and all, and I'm wondering. Linwood Miller sold that little piece of land he had around it where you turned to go to.
Oh, I can't on it.
Yeah. How many acre